We're looking forward to many blessings. We're very happy to have Brother John Baker with us. And he has chosen as his subject the morning. And the morning is M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, the morning doves. Brother Baker.
Thank you, Brother Irwin and Brother George. And good morning, dear brethren. Isn't it wonderful to start the new year with your brethren? Isn't it wonderful we have provisions like this the Lord has given to us? We appreciate it very much. And dear friends, we bring you the love of the friends in Mahomet. They're always very anxious to give their love to the brethren. Whenever we go, to whoever we talk to, they're very, very anxious for that. And we bring love of our mother, Sister Violet Winsky and Sister Isabel Baker, and my aunt, Sister Martha Moll, who turned 90 recently. And she was reflecting on the blessings of experience with the brethren, and she especially wanted her love sent to you all here. Dear friends, our subject this morning is like mourning doves, and it's taken from Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 16. Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 16. Let's turn there. We'll be looking at the context as well. And we'll explain our subject, the reason for this, in a moment. But Ezekiel 7:16 reads, "But they that escape of them shall escape, and shall be on the mountains like doves of the valleys, all of them mourning, every one for his iniquity." The prophet Ezekiel here describes a class of individuals who live through the trouble that closes out the present evil world. This class is represented as being like mourning doves, sorrowing for their own iniquity, and we believe sorrowing also for mankind's failings that will be revealed so sharply by the final experiences just before the new heavens and new earth fully take control. And dear friends, we chose this subject. We've had several providences which are very encouraging to those who have the privilege of speaking to the brethren. One of your brethren asked help with how to counsel his unconsecrated loved ones about experiencing and surviving the trouble between the present time and the inauguration of God's kingdom among men. And dear brethren, you know, some of our brethren have been shaken by the experiences since 2008, seeing the things that have happened with the economic turmoil in the world. And think for a moment, dear friends, what a momentous year we have just been through, with the political upheavals in the Middle East, the Arab Spring as it's called, the economic troubles threatening the European Union and even the world, and the growing protests of people all over the globe. Do you remember a year on the news when you could see just about every country, there were people upset and protesting? And many have been wondering, you know, what's going on? What's happening in this world of ours? And brethren, think for a moment of how our media today magnifies the trouble. You know, brethren, our media is like a megaphone that just picks up on what is sensational and makes it seem even worse. And we think sometimes about the scripture, men's hearts failing them for fear for what they see coming on the earth. It isn't necessarily what's actually happening, but it's the trend that they're seeing. And we think the media is a big part of that in hyping whatever the problem is that they see. And we mention that, brethren, because we think that's a special trial today even for the brethren. It's so possible, because the media is just, you know, sometimes you listen to them, it's like agitation, 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 whatever the point is. And brother, we have such higher hopes. We don't want to get caught up in the negativity in the world because there's just a tremendous amount of that. But it's very troubling to our friends, our neighbors, and our unconsecrated loved ones when they see this constant drumbeat of bad news. You know, brother, with today's technology, you can learn every day about the most horrible experience that occurred anywhere in the world that day. It's brought right into your home through the technology that we have. Whether it's the sensational murder or abuse of a child, the overthrow of a dictator, a natural disaster like the tsunami we saw this last year, or even mobs breaking into stores and trampling over one another just to get the most desired tennis shoe. We can see that real time that very day. And brethren, as we said, this is a constant drumbeat of bad news that is very discouraging to many, wondering what is happening and going on in this world. Well, brethren, another reason that this subject was brought to our mind, this symbol of the dove in Scripture is very unusual. And a very dear brother in the Muhammad Ecclesia, very devotional brother, gave a service on the birds of the Scriptures. And we think it's really unusual that this symbol of a dove, this meek, defenseless bird, is shown in this picture of trouble we're going to look at in Ezekiel 7. And we also found out, very dear sister years ago, prepared many Sunday school lessons on the birds of the Scriptures, and in the Lord's providence, some of those things were shared with us this past year. We felt that was all part of the providence and the Lord directing our mind to this subject. So we find this dove in the middle of a very troublous picture. And let's just stop and consider the symbol of a dove. We appreciate Brother Larry McClellan yesterday because he sort of set the table. The other speakers did as well in their comments. We're going to go over first natural characteristics of the dove. Because doves mate for life, they're a symbol of fidelity and endearment. Doves are one of the most inoffensive birds. They do not prey on one another or take each other's food. And weed seeds are one of its main foods. It's not like a bird that causes problems taking food from the farmer and so forth, a very inoffensive bird. The dove has an unusual need for water. It drinks approximately 15% of its body weight every day. You're starting to see a picture here, friends, in this symbol. Doves are also unusual because, unlike most birds, they drink water with their head down, you might say, in a humble position. They're able to suction water, which other birds can't do. Other birds have to lift the head. The picture there is one of thankfulness. We believe with a dove, the picture is one of humility and bowing its head. Doves cooperate with each other. They're one of the few birds, or one of the birds, that preen each other's feathers. They help to clean each other. And in caring for their young, the male and the female take turns keeping the egg warm. And it's very interesting, friends. The female loses her breast feathers, the place nearest her heart, and it is at the time of nesting. Basically, that's the best way to keep the eggs warm, to bring it right up to her heart. The male bird actually plucks the feathers in the same place. So you can see there's a wonderful picture of nurturing here in this picture of the doves. Another unusual thing about the dove is that they provide what is called crop milk to their young. When we heard that, we thought this is really unusual. Dove that provides milk, or a bird that provides milk for its young. Well, crop milk is really partially digested food that is stored by the dove to give to its hatchlings. It's actually highly nutritive. It's one of the most nutritious foods that can be given anywhere in the animal world. Now, on the other side, dear friends, the dove is the chief prey of birds like hawks. It's a defenseless bird that has very good breast meat. And while the dove does not fight, it's not shown, like the sheep, it is not shown having any weapons or any way of defending itself, it does have very strong wings for flight. And in the Scriptures, one of the types of doves that's especially mentioned is the rock dove that uses the clefts of the rock as its place of refuge and the place for rearing its young. Because of the sorrowful sound of its call, the dove is also a symbol of mourning and a symbol of sympathy. And friends, doves are one of the most common birds in the whole world. There are 9 species that live in Israel. The 2 that seem to be mentioned the most are the rock dove and the turtle dove. Now, that's just generally, friends, what the characteristics of the dove are. It's also important to look at what the Scriptures really key in on when we talk about any symbol and how it's used in the Bible. And friends, you know, I think, much of this already, that the dove represents gentleness, meekness, sympathy, faithfulness, harmlessness, humility, mourning, peace, salvation, and the Holy Spirit. In Leviticus, we find that the dove is the only bird, think of this, it's the only bird that is an acceptable sacrifice to God. The dove sacrifice is often shown in the work of purifying the unclean, and it's sometimes substituted for the lamb in sacrifice. if the people did not have enough money for a larger sacrifice like a bullock or a lamb, the doves were substituted. In Genesis 8, the dove is the harbinger of the new earth. It's the bird sent forth by Noah after the flood to find whether the land was ready to sustain life. In the Song of Solomon, the dove seems to especially symbolize love, loyalty, and affection that exists between Christ and his bride. In the Gospels, again, you know, we find the Holy Spirit depicted as a dove descending upon Jesus after his immersion by John in the Jordan. And what does our Lord tell his people to be like? Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. There's a characteristic of the church the dove is used as a symbol for. And friends, in the prophets, the dove is depicted as the dweller in the clefts of the rock, seeking to escape, and in some cases, escaping the trouble, and also this picture of mourning. And this is the one we'll particularly look at today. Well, brethren, when you consider all of this, we really like to ask you to think about this for a minute. When you consider all the birds in creation, and you think about how they're depicted in the scriptures, and you think about the place that the dove holds, the dove in the bird world is like the sheep in the animal world. It's really a very closely related symbol. The sheep includes the thought of the shepherd that Brother Larry brought out yesterday. We don't find that thought with the dove. They're different pictures, but very closely related. But just keep that in mind. The dove holds the same place in Scripture, in the bird, among the birds, that the sheep does among the animals. And Leviticus 5:7, just that's a scripture that shows that doves were often substituted for lambs in sacrifice. So let's consider this context, brethren, in Ezekiel chapter 7. We're going to start with verse 12. Friends, we believe this passage in Ezekiel, of course, had an initial application on the nation of Israel in the first destruction of Jerusalem. But we believe the scripture was recorded because it is also talking about, from an economic standpoint, the end of human experience with sin from an economic standpoint again. We'll start with verse 12. The time is come, the day draweth near. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for wrath is upon all the multitude thereof. For the seller shall not return to that which is sold, although they were yet alive. For the vision touching the whole multitude thereof, shall not return, neither shall any strengthen himself in the iniquity of his life. They have blown the trumpet even to make all ready, but none goeth to the battle. For my wrath is upon all the multitude thereof. The sword is without, the pestilence within, and the famine within. He that is in the field shall die with the sword. He that is in the city, famine and pestilence shall devour them. But they that escape of them shall escape, and shall be on the mountains like doves of the valley, all of them mourning, every one for his iniquity. All hands shall be feeble, and all knees shall be weak like water. They also shall gird themselves with sackcloth, and horror shall cover them, and shame is upon all their faces, and baldness upon their heads. They shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither their bowels, because it is the stumbling block of their iniquity. Well, friends, this is a pretty discouraging passage, isn't it, when you read this and you think about the trouble that's here depicted. And we want to keep in mind that, you know, while our Heavenly Father hates sin, and sin has to be judged, and really the desire for sinful things, we think, is represented in the love of money, as we'll get to in this. But that's really what is being talked about here, that there would be such a change in mankind's condition that they would give up this reliance upon the economy, the reliance upon money. It's one of the things that has to change for the kingdom to come in. So in this passage, Ezekiel is describing a condition of complete economic failure where precious commodities lose their value completely. There's no profits at all. You know, usually in an economic transaction, either the buyer's rejoicing because, oh, I bought that at a really good price. You know, I got a deal on it. Or the seller's thinking, boy, I got top dollar for what I just sold. And sometimes you have, they're both happy in the transaction. Here's a picture where nobody is happy, and apparently no one's able to buy or sell in this picture. Now, verse 13 points out the seller would not return to selling. There wouldn't be any value to be gained at this point. It wouldn't be a matter of a seller just moving from one depressed area. You know, if it's difficult market in Chicago, let's go down to Champaign. We've heard things are better there. It's not that kind of picture. The sellers would not return to selling because, really, brother, in this global economy, it would be possible for everything to fall. We don't want to paint too drastic a picture, so we asked you to keep. There's a lot more we have to say, brother. There's a lot the scriptures tell us. There's a lot they don't tell us because there are things that we have to, we think, watch and wait in our experiences. So we ask you to hold with us and consider everything that we're saying because there's much on this subject. Verse 14 is kind of interesting. Seems to allude to the role that wars have played in economics. You know, in the past, it was possible for governments to say, you know, let's go to war. It will help our economic situation. We can conquer a better position in the world. The world economy was totally set up differently than it is today. Today, the economists have problems with how do you fix a world economy. If we try to fix it in Europe and we lower prices, you know, or we deal with the currency in a way that makes our goods cheaper, I'm saying this, trying to say very simply, well, what if the United States and China do the same thing? And they're in the same boat in trying to sell. You can't sell low and buy high if it's one world market. Everybody can see what one country is doing, and they can change their economic policies as a result to match whatever someone's trying to do to fix their economy. It's a really serious problem, but friends, what we would emphasize is our Heavenly Father is orchestrating mankind's experience. You know, Brother Dan mentioned yesterday that without the ransom, mankind would face extinction. You know, sometimes we don't think about, you know, every person in the world dies. And when we go into the kingdom, you know, we don't know what a Muammar Gaddafi or a Saddam Hussein, what that experience, that final moment of going through the low door of death, what that will mean to them in coming back, what that humbling experience will have taught them. And sometimes what we miss, brethren, we can see that in an individual picture, but in terms of a collective picture. You know, there will be a generation, a part of it, that will live through the trouble into the kingdom. What kind of experience is equivalent to going through the low door of death will mankind have to prepare their hearts for that lesson of the kingdom? That's really what we think our subject is about today. And this place of the dove that we're speaking of, brethren, I think it really shows the qualities the Heavenly Father is looking for in those where the kingdom may begin. These qualities of meekness, humility, gentleness, and so forth. And mourning. Dear friends, as you look further in Ezekiel 7, verse 15, about the sword without, the pestilence and the famine within. The point we'd like to make here is that it is very typical for mankind to look for a place of safety. You've seen on the news all of these dire predictions, and it's very easy to find survivalist materials today. Individuals, you know, we've heard stories about individuals who bought mountaintops and they don't want roads to go up to the mountain. They want helicopter pads where if things get really bad, they can fly their family in and there's no way for anybody else to get in or out. They're trying to fly to the holes of the rocks for safety. Brethren, this is scary stuff. You know, you watch your news and the end of America, you know, 2012, the Mayan calendar. I mean, it's all over the place, this drumbeat of negativism. Well, I think verse 15, brethren, about the sword without, you know, and the city, famine and pestilence, in a literal picture, if this is a literal picture, you know, people would go to look for food out in the country. They would take it. That's why it mentions the sword in the country. In the city, there wouldn't be food. It would be famine and pestilence. Now, friends, we think the deeper point here is that mankind will not find a place of safety. you know, this doesn't mean literally people are going to go out with swords into the country. I think the point is that conditions could be such that individuals will take what they need. I mean, that's, I think, part of the idea behind the Lord's Great Army. And I'm not saying, friends, how bad this will be. I'm saying the point here is no one would be safe anywhere. We believe this passage is talking about not a place of safety, but a condition of safety. That those who escape have these qualities of the dove. They get the lesson. You know, mankind trusts in himself. We see such pride in the world. We see man thinks he's his own savior, that he can bring in a better order, although their hearts are failing them also. But we see so much pride. We see people so far from the Heavenly Father. We've had lots of lessons in the 20th century. We've seen governments fall. You know, we've seen whole, you know, systems of thought overturned in the world. Mankind has seen much change. But, brethren, the issue, we believe, is that change has not made mankind look for where the real answer lies. And, brethren, just as with ones who come to the Lord in consecration, it's usually through some very difficult and humbling experiences where we recognize our need of our Creator and our need of a Redeemer. We believe that's the point behind this climax of trouble that is coming, that mankind collectively must be prepared for those kingdom lessons. And so why could some, like the dove, escape? Some will already have those lessons in their hearts, dear friends. Now, brethren, we're not talking about, and you probably come across this, some of the brethren are storing food. You know, Brother Russell suggests it may be prudent to store food. And, brethren, that may be a prudent thing to do. Our point about this is the Lord is always looking at our hearts. What is in our hearts? What is the motivation of your heart? Are you fearful? Are you trying to preserve the flesh? You know, why would you store food? Now, we don't know. There may be interruptions. You know, I don't know what's coming, brethren. It may be a short time. It may be a long time. You know, the time has been much longer than the brethren have expected. Brethren, I don't know the answer to that or how bad it will be. I just know this is how the Scriptures are depicting mankind at a particular point, we think, which is a turning point in mankind's experience. So, brethren, our whole point in saying this to you is I'm not going to talk about specifics. You should store food or you should move out to the country or whatever it is. Brother Russell has a couple of reprints. 1963, Our Children in the Time of Trouble, which has some very helpful thoughts in it. 2019, The Lord Preserveth the Faithful is another one that we'd really encourage the brethren. There's discussion about how do you counsel your children about what kind of job to go into, you know. If you see that trouble will come upon the earth, how do you advise them? You know, brethren, it's kind of interesting, our experiences, because we have responsibilities. You know, we can't just throw everything off and go out and live like a holy hermit someplace and try to be out. We live in the world. We experience, we have the common experiences that mankind has. And friends, if you think about it from that standpoint, I get a lot of encouragement. Because the church will know what mankind has experienced, and they'll know how to really help and rescue mankind. Brethren, I think one of the most precious scriptures is the one about, unless those days be shortened, no flesh would be saved. Not that part of it, should be really clear. But the further part, but it's for the elect and by the elect that those days would be shortened. Friends, it's the church's privilege to intercede with mankind. If you've had difficult experiences, you'll know what it's been like for mankind to go. And the world has not had the comfort of knowing the Lord is on their side and of knowing the Lord is measuring the cup. But the Lord gives that privilege to the church that when the lesson is reached, when mankind realizes he can't do it himself as a society, that's the point when the church can step in and plead mankind's case with the Father. What a precious privilege, dear friends, the Lord gives to his people. Well, friends, we'd like to mention in verse 13 of Ezekiel 7, there's a phrase we find very interesting, the iniquity of their life. And in verse 19, we believe it's referred to as the stumbling block of their iniquity in the King James. Friends, both of these seem to be a reference to the love of money, which Paul describes to Timothy as the root of all evil. We'd like to turn here to 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. But they that will to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Dear brethren, we believe that this is really the undergirding problem that mankind has. You know, we mentioned man has had many lessons about, you know, the kings of the earth, that's not the way to govern ourselves, or communism, colonialism. We've seen economic systems fail. But we have not seen the love of money or the reliance on money rooted out of the human heart. We think that's what Ezekiel 7 is really talking about. There will come a point where mankind will see the economic system isn't going to save them. You know, friends, when you look at Israel and the Palestinians, for years it's been preached. If they just solve the economics of the Palestinians, there'll be peace. Everything will be fine. If they just get the economics of it right, they'll get along, they'll live together in peace. You know, brethren, our society has a real problem recognizing a very simple fact you all know. We're fallen. There's sin in the human heart. And brethren, how do you help mankind up out of the miry clay? And friends, you all know the point that mankind falls into sin. That's all he knows. You know, he doesn't want to change because that's what he knows. He wants a good life, but he's not asking to have sin gotten rid of. He doesn't see that as the source of the problem. And so, brethren, that, again, we believe is a point behind the time of trouble, that mankind has to realize that the selfish course, man relying on himself, it's like man is brought face to face to the point. You know, we know everyone dies, but it's like mankind is brought face to face with the point that without God, in their own selfish, sinful way, human society would die. Now, again, friends, we don't know how bad the situation will be, but we believe that's the lesson that mankind has to see, that he has to come right down to the nub and recognize that there's no hope in mankind on his own. That lesson is important so that they'll be ready for the instructions that bring them to the Father. That's the important part. We'd also mention here Matthew 6:24. You cannot serve God and mammon. You know, brethren, I've worked in finance for probably 15 years, and I think sometimes I'm working in the world of mammon. You know, we're all affected by this. We have to deal with this. But it has to be dealt with. Well, let's consider for a moment, brethren, how our Heavenly Father looks at the world today in this question of economics. And as we see extremes of riches and poverty in the world, the Scriptures describe this very well, we think, in Psalm 82. We'll read the first five verses there of Psalm 82. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. This is really talking to the political leaders and the social leaders and so forth of our day. And he says, how long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? You know, brethren, if you want to make your name in the news, just go out and do the most outlandish wicked thing you can find. And I'm not recommending that, of course. But that's the way it is in the world. I mean, you see the worst things possible celebrated on television. That's the way, of course, of our society is. But the Lord says, defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. And then he comments on the condition of the leaders of earth. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. We think that really describes well our society today, brethren. And you know, friends, one of the things I love about our Heavenly Father, he looks at the worth of a society from the standpoint, How do you take care of the widow? How do you take care of the poor and needy? How do you take care of the downtrodden? You know, brethren, all of us are poor, weak, needy, downtrodden because of sin. And he looks at human society, what are you doing? You know, I can't remember if it was Elie Wiesel or who, but one of the Jewish statesmen made the point that you can see whether justice is really followed in a society by how they treat their minorities, and particularly the Jews. And brethren, we see in this world today, the world is rejecting those whom the Lord will use to start his kingdom in the future, where he will start his kingdom. You know, brethren, that's the great climax, and we'll get to that in a moment as well. Friends, another description of our society today, which we think is very telling, this is in Ezekiel 16, 49 to 50. I should say this is a description of Sodom, not of our society, but I think the description fits very well. Ezekiel 16, 49 and 50. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. You know, friends, another of our precious scriptures is the wrath of man shall praise God. The rest of wrath he will restrain. He'll never allow anything to go too far in the earth, nothing to hurt the eternal interests either of the church or of mankind. In the case of Sodom, their wickedness had reached such an extent that he took them away before. You know, one of the brethren said recently, and I really appreciate this, can you imagine if Sodom came back, that generation, and imagine if they'd had children that had gone so far into wickedness they would be irrecoverable? Can you imagine coming back in the kingdom, realizing you had children that were irrecoverable? And the Lord stopped that before it would go that far. You know, brethren, we appreciate that because I think it gives the right perspective on why the Lord allows trouble. He won't allow it to go too far. Friends, I'd like to quote here. This is from reprint 5443. This is Brother Russell's observation. I believe this is 1915. It's kind of interesting. He says, socialism is rapidly coming to the fore as the world's savior, their deliverer from priestcraft and superstition, and from political and financial autocracy. The world is being invited to look, not to him who redeemed us with his precious blood, and who promised to come again and establish his kingdom, but it is being called to look to itself, to its own affairs and selfish interests, as the only hope, thus ignoring God. You know, brethren, you really think about that. We're in a society that ignores God. We're in a society that has really given up thinking about. I mean, you look at society. I mean, Western society, we should say, dear brethren. You know, brethren will sometimes comment on how the churches have declined and lost attendance and so forth. And brethren, what we think has happened is the Lord has allowed socialistic principles to be applied for a very long period of time. And in a sense, we've had, brethren, I'm going to call it a bit of a holiday from history. You know, when you look at the Great Depression, and I'm speaking very, very generally, brethren, but to me it's very striking that we've had a great wealth transfer, that because of labor unions, because of Social Security, because of many of these provisions that mankind has made, they've really tried to improve the lot of man. But they've not done it in the Lord's way. Or they've not realized that you put a helping hand out to a person who has sin in his heart. You know, many will take that hand and make good opportunity of it. Some may become dependent. Some may expect it. You know, brethren, it's kind of interesting. We think our society has progressed to a point where we have strong elements of greed in our society that don't feel a responsibility to their neighbor that they once did. The government will take care of it. Don't worry about, you know, your neighbor. Take care of yourself. That seems to be, on one hand, the issue. On the other hand, we have a culture of dependency that expects to be taken care of, that feels that it's owed by society. Well, brethren, you can see extremes developing. And friends, I was taught, you know, working in state government that you have to do what's in the best interest of the middle 80%. I don't know where the middle 80% is today. They're all going to either end. You know, and how do you have a society work together when you have such division, such gridlock they talk about in Congress? You know, friends, it's interesting. We're in the middle of trouble that's ongoing, but we think there's also this climax that will be. Now, brethren, I appreciate Brother Russell says, you know, if the time of trouble was all we had to talk about, we'd turn our face from the picture and not discuss it. It's not a pleasant subject to address. We need to look to the silver lining. The dear sister in the Hope class, that she was always, brethren, look for the silver lining. That's what we need to do. And friends, we want to be very clear about this because this is such a difficult subject that sometimes a brethren might get the wrong thought. I don't know if you ever heard a thought where, you know, if you talk about possibility of trouble coming, you know, one thing we've heard is, well, God's not going to beat man into submission. You know, friends, we don't want to have any thought like that. The point is that in Father Adam's choice, mankind fell into sin and to death. The only question is whether human society, how far they would get toward, as Brother said yesterday, seeing that extinction would be the result of the human race if they were left to their own devices. Friends, what we want to keep in mind is our Heavenly Father is like a grand surgeon who sees a patient who's going to die, and he intervenes at the right time to save the life of the patient. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. That is the point, friends. And brethren, this is a once-for-eternity lesson, a once-for-eternity lesson on the permission of evil. And really think about that. Brethren, to our minds, like the time of trouble is the final exam on the permission of evil. It's when mankind really gets the point collectively, when that living generation realizes they cannot improve life, that their whole course is headed in the other direction. So let's go back and look at Ezekiel 7:16 again. But they that escape of them shall escape, and shall be on the mountains like doves of the valley, all of them mourning, every one for his iniquity. Here we see this dove class is pictured as escaping the trouble. And we think it's very interesting, brethren. It says they will be on the mountains, but these are mentioned as doves of the valleys. These are the doves that live in the cleft of the rock. And we don't want to get the thought, dear brethren, that this is a cowardly bird that at the first approach of trouble flees. The point is, this is a bird that seeks refuge in the right place. You know what the cleft of the rock represents? You know that represents our Lord Jesus, dear friends. So why is this bird that normally dwells in the valleys, why is it shown on the mountain? And friends, we believe here personally that the word in the Hebrew for mountain can be translated either singular mountain or it can be mountain range. We believe it's talking about the singular mountain. And you know, brethren, we believe the principle expressed in Scripture. Anyone who wants to be close to our God, brethren, that place is a low place of humility, of recognizing our true condition and our need of our Father. Brethren, it's a low place in the sense of humility, but it's a high place in terms of nearness to our Father. And we think that's what's really being referred to here, that these doves are in a condition, and we can make the application, the kingdom is coming in. They're in a place where they can first benefit from the lessons that the ancient worthies will bring. Friends, we'd like to just mention a couple of texts. Purpose of the trouble, I think, is very well explained in Isaiah 2:11 and 12. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, the haughtiness of man shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And we believe, friends, this shows that, you know, the trouble has not reached its climax because the end result would be the Lord will be the only one exalted. Verse 12, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone who is proud and lofty, upon everyone lifted up, and he shall be brought low. The dove is not a high bird, dear brethren. The promise is those who need the lesson, those who are high and lofty, who are trusting in human society or trying to manage it for their own end, they're the ones upon whom the trouble especially falls. Isaiah 13:11 gives a further thought on this, brethren. Isaiah 13:11-13. And I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man in the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts. You know, brethren, the thought here is the trouble comes because the Lord is going to put an end to the iniquity of man, the collective iniquity. I mean, we have the kingdom to deal individually with everyone. But that living generation, it is critical that there be preparation for that kingdom. And brethren, that scripture again is precious. I'll make a man more precious than fine gold. Think of all the throwaway lives in our society today. The children who are neglected. Those who are killed in drive-by shootings. The famines that could be solved. You know, we have enough food in the world today. You know, brethren, that will be such a turnaround of society. Well, brethren, we'd like to quote here as a contrast to that what we believe is the enduring principle that makes this point about the symbol of the doves. Psalm 34:18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. You know, that trouble in the earth will break many hearts, brethren. There's a difference between being broken in heart. And those who are contrite, that would represent those who recognize mankind's failure and are sorrowing about it. It's not just a breaking of the heart, but it's a further realization. It's a contrition, a sorrow for the failings of man. Isaiah 57:15 gives a similar thought. Again, a very precious text, brethren. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who is of a contrite and a humble spirit. Again, brethren, it's a low place of contrition and humility, but it's a high place in terms of nearness to our Father. And why does he dwell there? To receive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Dear brethren, think of that situation in the earth at that time. At this turning point, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. You know, the kingdom will start, we know it will start with the ancient worthies in the nation of Israel. We believe that the texts we're looking at today are more general, talking about in the earth those who would be ready for the instruction of the kingdom. Some will be more ready, some will comply much earlier than others. Some will still need disciplines and judgments, as Brother Brent was bringing out yesterday. Now, brethren, we mention all of this because if we have influence with our unconsecrated loved ones, you know, we would want to point out these characteristics. We'd want to instill these characteristics. We want our children, our family members, to be as ready for that kingdom as possible. And, brethren, whether you believe there's much trouble or little trouble ahead in the earth, who can argue against being like the dove? Who could argue against, you know, encouraging your children to these traits, which will make for, again, readiness for that, those kingdom lessons. Brother, we believe the dove class, this humble character, the dove is also seen as a symbol of purity, the white dove in particular. We can relate that also to Zephaniah 2, which you're all familiar with. We'd like to read verses 1 through 3 in Zephaniah 2. Verse 3 you'll all recognize because it's about seeking meekness, seeking righteousness. It may be you shall be hid. Verse 1, Zephaniah 2. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired. I think the King James is very poor here. The thought is, O shameless nation, And the word for nation is goy, which you'll recognize as a reference to the non-Jewish population, to the Gentiles, basically. And it says, before the decree bring forth, the day will pass as chaff. In other words, it's going to be a day that is very quickly like fire going through chaff. Before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. It's saying, before it's too late, seek meekness, seek righteousness. It may be that you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Now, brethren, our Father does not give unnecessary lessons. And the reason this dove class or this meek of the earth can be shielded is because they're in more of a heart preparation for that kingdom. They don't need the difficult experiences to plow up the hearts that have become stony. Now, have you ever considered that? How do you take a stony heart, as the scriptures say, and make it a heart of flesh? Well, it needs this plowing, troublous experience, those who have the very stony hearts. We believe Zephaniah's prophecy here is really saying to the Gentiles to develop this dove-like spirit, that it may be, again, that they would be hid. We'd like to quote here, this is from reprint 5864. The world will need this great time of trouble. They are not in the attitude of the class who are now seeking God and endeavoring to do His will. If we had the power to shield any of our worldly friends from this trouble, we believe that by so shielding them, we would be doing them an injury instead of good. God's dealing with the world in this time will be the work of a skillful surgeon who wounds to heal, whose knife must go down to the depths of the abscess that would otherwise take the life of the patient. The Lord intimates that during this time of trouble, those who shall seek righteousness and meekness may have at least a measure of protection granted them. But as for those who are not seeking meekness and righteousness, it will be better for them to go through the trouble in order to prepare them for the great blessing to come later. The apostle's argument is that the present order of things is not satisfactory to anyone who has the right attitude of heart. You know, brethren, we'd like to put it this way. To the extent that anyone has interests in or ambitions or aims or whatever in the world, to that extent that we're tied in with the world, to that extent we can be hurt by trouble. But for the Christian, if our treasures are transferred up in heaven, you know, we can lift up our heads knowing the trouble is really a harbinger of the kingdom coming in. That there's this conflict as Satan is being bound and Jesus' kingdom is coming in. There will be conflict until that time when he's fully bound and mankind has received these lessons. Brethren, there's other scriptures we'd like to mention here. It's interesting, this phrase escaped, like the dove class escapes. In Isaiah 66, there's a phrase used, the escaped of the nations. And it's very interesting. It seems to refer to those that would live through the trouble that Gog and Magog bring upon the nation of Israel. We'd like to just turn there quickly. There's a few more texts we'd like to share before our hour is up. Verse 15 in Isaiah 66. Behold, the Lord will come with fire, with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. And again, brethren, this is not the Lord doing the slaying in the sense of he's not beating down mankind. It's really overruling the experience of man, the timing, so that the man is ready for the kingdom instruction. Jump down to verse 18. For I know their works, their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. You know, this globalization of the world is bad from a trouble standpoint. It's wonderful from the standpoint of getting all man's attention focused on one thing. You know, it's interesting how all the news seems to come out of Jerusalem, and it's like mankind's being predisposed to look toward Jerusalem with all the news that comes from there. Verse 19, I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations,
Tarshish pull and lead that draw the bow, Tubal and Javan, the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. Now, friends, one other thing, sometimes you may come across individuals who think all life on the earth is going to be destroyed. I think it should be clear by now there will be those that live through, not just the nation of Israel, but others outside the nation of Israel. And, friends, we love this passage because our Heavenly Father is sending personal witnesses to the nations. You know, we may have the concept that the ancient worthies will come up and knock on the microphone, and on the internet they'll be broadcast worldwide, and, you know, the world will see it, and boom, they're in line, and, you know, brethren, does the Lord do that in your experiences? Do you get answers like this, and trouble overcome like this? And, you know, brethren, the Lord uses time. We have one of the best manas coming up, the January 4th man, about how the Lord uses time. Why has the time been so long since 1914? Our Father is doing a very thorough job of impressing upon mankind that every human endeavor is doomed to fail. Every single one. And mankind will see in every way their need of their Father and of their Redeemer Christ. And it won't just be, brethren, getting up to the microphone and telling everyone. But can you imagine someone from, say, Russia, that lives through the trouble of Gog and Magog and goes back and personally testifies to the people of his nation? That will be very powerful. You know, brethren, dear sister we love very much, she didn't believe that man ever went to the moon. And there may be some of you, I'm not criticizing, friends, but, you know, brethren, with today's modern technology, it's amazing what you can see on the movies. Why would someone believe the kingdom on the internet? You know, if they are a doubter. But if you have a personal witness that you know, wow, what a difference that makes. The Lord is going to provide full evidence to mankind in every way. You know, brethren, you've tasted that the Lord is good. This is a hard subject, but we encourage all the brethren to think about, as good as our Heavenly Father is, in every single aspect, the way the kingdom is introduced will be just right for mankind at that time. Friends, we'd like to mention just real briefly, we believe the Gog and Magog sequence, and we just want to make one point out of that, not to go into a lot about this, but in several places in Ezekiel 38 and 39, God says, I will be sanctified in my nation Israel before the eyes of these attacking nations. Brethren, this is the turning point. You know, when the Lord fights in such a way that those who see that battle, it will be clear there is something on Israel's side unprecedented. It will be so clear. Now, many of Gog and Magog will die. That's clear also. But some, apparently, their hearts plowed up, will be ready to take on this task of going to the nations. Brother, we'll just mention Ezekiel 38:16. Ezekiel 38:23, Ezekiel 39 also, verse 21, verse 29. Verse 29 mentions that at that point he will pour out his spirit upon the house of Israel. And we believe this is an important point. Keep that thread in your mind. But this subject of God being sanctified through Israel's experiences is also mentioned. Ezekiel 20:41, 28:25, 37:28. Our Lord really wants to make the point that His glory will be made plain, and He'll do it through the experiences of His natural people at that point. Brethren, we mentioned the pouring out of the Spirit in Ezekiel 39:29, because we believe that that symbol of the dove, remember it's used in the Holy Spirit that comes down upon It's a symbol as Jesus is immersed. We believe it also shows the condition of heart that is ready to receive the Holy Spirit. You know, brethren, these symbols are so consistent. We mentioned in, and we're doing this very quickly because the chairman is here, but in Genesis chapter 8, isn't it appropriate that the dove is the harbinger of the restoration of the earth? And brethren, we think about that picture that earth is, you know, organized society basically. covered with water, the masses of mankind in turmoil and anarchy. The dove is sent out looking for a place for its foot, a place to rest. Three times it's sent out. There's a period of time that passes. There may be a period of time, we don't know, brethren, that mankind really considers the lesson of their need of intervention from their God, our God. Brethren, it's almost as if, you know, Noah is looking for a place for that condition of meekness, that gentle, faithful dove spirit to grow in the earth. And brethren, we really appreciate, we thank our Lord in so many ways. You know, we've tasted that He's good, as he said. And in every way, mankind will be made ready. And the blessings of that kingdom. We're really struck, brethren, with the text. You look at Isaiah, is this Isaiah 12? Yes. You look at verse 1, the setting is after the Lord's trouble has passed. And then this chapter, verse 12, is really going through the blessings, the praises that mankind will speak. Trouble will be bad, brethren, but the blessings will be so far outweighing the trouble at that time. Brethren, just a few other things. Isaiah 45, 17 through 25. This also mentioned the escape of the nations. And it seems to be the message, and we'll just close with this. It seems to be the message that mankind will consider at that time. We'd like to read this just briefly. Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. It might seem with the world in trouble. It might seem that the world was created in vain. And here's the very message. God didn't create the world in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. The sovereignty of God is shown in this passage. And he says, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not to the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge to set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring yourself near, yea, let them take counsel together who hath declared this from ancient time. Who hath told it? Am not I the Lord? There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior, none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. That will be the lesson, friends, that they will consider at that point. The breaking of their hearts, but then the lessons from the ancient worthies of the nation of Israel. Dear brethren, tell your families and encourage yourselves. Keep laying hold of the promises. The Lord explains these things so that we're not in darkness as trouble comes upon the earth. But brethren, the world needs this good news more than ever, and our families do as well. Let that be what we share. And however bad it is, encourage our families to confidence in our Heavenly Father, because He will make a rescue beyond all rescues at that point. May the Lord overrule anything said amiss.